wondrous evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow this evening, Father, we ask you, Father, to bless the preaching of your word. Oh, Father, as we think upon this thought, can God really save my loved one? Oh, Father, of course, with great assurance in our heart, we know that you can. You're able to do so. You're powerful enough to do that. You have a desire for them to be saved. So, Father, I pray that as we would think on this thought this evening, our mind drifts back to our family and friend and our loved ones who don't know Christ as their Savior. Father, we've been praying for some of them for years and years and years, and yet we see no movement, Father, for them towards you. But, Father, we believe by faith that it is your desire to save them. So, Father, I pray that this message being preached this evening might be an encouragement to those who've been praying for years and years for their loved ones to be saved. And Father, perhaps if there is someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they might be saved this very hour. So Lord, we love you and we do thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, Father, for the work that you're going to do in our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated this evening. This evening we're going to look at really three things that prove God really does want to save my loved one. Notice first of all, in verse number 29, we find God's past efforts to save your loved one. God's past efforts to save your loved one. If you think about it, really, God has already given us three gifts to prove that he is concerned about the salvation of our loved ones. Notice, first of all, God has given us the gift of the Word of God. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, our Lord says this, Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. One of the greatest books that ever has been given to man is this book that we call the Bible. It's a perfect book of God's revelation of himself to man. In this book, we're able to read about God's love for sinners and his plan that he has to save lost sinners. In fact, the Bible was given to man with the express purpose of revealing God on who he is to man. Think about the Bible for just a few moments. God took 40 different authors from various walks of life and wrote over 1,600-year period of time. He put 66 books together and a record that we call the Bible today. And these books literally are proof that God is concerned about saving your loved one. So we have, first of all, God's past effort and to save our loved ones is we have the Word of God. But then notice something else we have. We have the work of God. When we take the time really to look back in our life and see the marvelous works of God that he's proved his interest and desiring to save our loved ones. First of all, turning your Bibles to Psalm 19. Turn back to the Old Testament to Psalm 19. Verses 1 through 4, we see that the work of God, he has interest in saving our loved ones even through his creation in Psalm 19, verse number 1 through verse number 4. Notice what the Bible says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son. So beginning this evening, we understand the work of God is seen even in His glorious creation. God Himself has done everything in His power to reveal Himself by the creation of this world. Really, only a foolish person can look at creation, can look at the world, and say there is no God, according to Psalm 14 and verse number 1. Only a foolish person would say that. Take, for instance, these facts. The earth rotates on its axis approximately 1,000 miles an hour. If it had been 100 miles per hour, our days and nights would have been 10 times longer, and our planet would alternately freeze and then burn. Freeze and then burn. If the earth was as small as the moon, the power of gravity would be too weak to retain our atmosphere that we have for man's needs. But if it was as large as Saturn, as large as Jupiter, Uranus, extreme gravitation would make human movement on earth almost an impossibility. Think about the tilt or the axis of the earth. It's at 23.5 degrees, the tilt or the axis of the earth is. And that ensures seasonal changes, except if you live in Virginia, amen. We only have two seasons, winter and summer here. But the rest of the world has four seasons just about, amen. So can anyone really just acknowledge the greatness of the earth as God has created it? So we see the work of God in creation, but then notice something else. We see the work of God in Christ Himself, according to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And not only does all creation tell us that God is concerned about your loved one, but the very fact of this, that God sent His only begotten Son into this world, is proof positive, at least to me, and I hope for you as well, that God desires and God wants your loved one to be saved this very evening. Think about this. Jesus Christ is God's revelation of Himself to you and I. Jesus said this in John 14 and verse number 9. He said, "Have I been with you so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He hath seen me, hath seen the Father." And so we find that Jesus Christ really is God's revelation of Himself to you and I. And in John 10:30, Jesus said this, "I and my Father are one." So this very fact that God sent Jesus to reveal Himself to mankind is proof enough for me that God wants to save our loved ones. Well, we have the work of God in creation. We have the work of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. But then notice, thirdly, we have the work of God on the cross of Calvary. When you consider all the works of God, there's none that proves God's love for man more than the cross of Jesus Christ. We could say the blessings that He gives us, that's wonderful. We could say we're saved for all eternity, and that's wonderful. But I think the one that really proves just how much God loves us and desires for us to be saved is none other than the cross of Calvary. Paul even tells us that the cross is an expression of God's love for you and I in my favorite verse, Romans 5 and verse 8. "But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And if you just stop for a moment and just think for a moment, you realize that everything that Jesus suffered, He suffered for you and He suffered for me. Think about every lash of the whip. Think about every drop of spit and spittle that landed upon our Savior. Think about every blow and every slap to His face. Think about all the laughter. Think about all the mocking He did because of His love for sinners. Boy, when you think about that, you have to conclude this evening that He really did love us so much. He loved us so much that He took our sin as a penalty upon Himself in our place. In other words, Jesus became our sin bearer. Paul bears this out in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. The Bible said, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Listen tonight. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary proves that He wants to save your loved ones. Well, we have God's past efforts. We have the Word of God. We have the work of God on the cross. Then notice thirdly, notice the will of God. There's still one more proof that God wants to give us as he has this desire to save our loved one. Turning your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And this verse tells me once again that God desires and God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should die and go down that broad road to hell. He's not willing that any should die and leave their loved ones and be separated from him for all eternity. That doesn't mean that everyone will get saved, only it's God's desire that everybody and everyone will get saved. That's what God desires for you and I. It's his will, guess what, that your loved one will be saved. Well, not only is there God's past effort to save your loved one, but then notice, secondly, this evening, God's present efforts to save your loved one. Thank God for the past effort. I'm thankful for all that, but I'm looking today at this present effort, and that's found in verse number 29 through verse number 31 of our text. And I'm very thankful for what God has done in the past to save my loved ones. But still, the lingering question in my mind is simply this: that was great what he did then, but what is God doing today? What is he doing in the present to save my loved ones so that they might be saved? Notice, first of all, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, God is able to do something that you and I can never do. Guess what we can do? We can nag our loved ones to be saved. I do not encourage you to do that whatsoever. You can plead with them. I encourage you to do that. You might beseech them. You might even beg them to be saved. But guess what? You and I can never bring the conviction of God upon their soul that they need to be saved. We'll never be able to show lost sinners that they come under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Only God can do that. As a matter of fact, in John 16, verses 7 and 8, we find these wonderful words: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come," speaking of the Holy Spirit, and this is Christ speaking, "he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." You never know when or how God is working on your loved one's heart for them to be saved. So guess what? Never, ever give up on your loved one's salvation. Only God knows. So you stay faithful. You stay praying. And guess what? You live right in front of them and allow the conviction to fall from God himself. So we see the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but then notice something else. Notice the change in the saints. I think one of the greatest things that God does when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, literally, he transforms us. He changes us. And this change is so dramatic that the Bible calls it a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's one of the reasons why we call it getting born again, because we become a new creation in Jesus Christ. Think about it. The truth of the matter is, it's a complete change in your life, a complete change. And when others see that even a sinner like us can change, guess what? They begin to realize this, that God can change their life as well. And because of that, you be sure that you live a godly life in front of your lost loved ones, in front of your acquaintances, your co-workers, and your boss. You'll never know when God is going to use you to touch the heart of an unsaved lost one. Well, we have the change in the saints, but then notice thirdly, we have the challenge from the Scriptures as we look at God's present efforts to save your loved ones. As I said earlier, God has given us literally a perfect book. in which he chooses to reveal himself to us. And when this book is lived out in the life of believers such as you and I, it will have a tremendous impact on our lost loved ones. And God has promised in his word to use it as the sharp sword, according to Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to asunder, the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Notice how God's sword, his word, pierces us. First of all, it says soul and spirit. That's the spiritual side of man. Then it says the joints and marrow. And we can liken that to the physical side of man or the natural man. And then it said through the thoughts and intents of our heart. And that's the intellectual side of man. So the gospel that we preach, the Bible says, may be foolish unto the lost, but God's word will pierce every aspect of our human being if only they will let it do so. All I'm trying to really tell you this evening is that God cares about the salvation of your lost loved one. Not only do we see God's past efforts and God's present efforts to save our loved ones, but then notice thirdly, your personal efforts to save your loved one. Your personal efforts to save your loved one. This is where you get involved in winning your loved ones to the Lord. What can you do to see your loved ones come to the Lord? That's the question that we get asked all the time in the ministry. What can I do to see my loved ones come to know Christ as their personal Savior? Well, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Number one, you should be concerned about them. You should be concerned about them. And by that I mean, you should have a burden for them. The Apostle Paul had such a burden, as we already mentioned, for the nation of Israel. He told God that he wished he could be accursed or sent to hell if all of Israel. What kind of burden do you have for your lost loved ones? I think sometimes that we have a head knowledge of our loved ones that are lost. And yes, we believe they're dying to go to hell. But you know what? We don't have a heartfelt burden for them to be saved. The dictionary defines burden as something that is heavy, something heavy that is carried, something that is borne with difficulty. But in the Greek language, we find it's often translated from a word meaning the thoughts of the conscience which oppress the soul. That's the kind of burden that you ought to have. The thoughts of the conscience which oppress our soul when we're so deeply moved by our loved ones not being saved. I know that some of you have wept and some of you have prayed for your loved ones and still have not yet seen the results of your loved ones to be saved. I can promise you this, God will honor your tears. In Psalm 56 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into the bottle, are they not in the book?" God will honor your burdened heart. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, will thou not despise?" The psalmist David crying out. Well, we see that we should, number one, be concerned about them, having a burden for them. Then number two, you should be consistent before them. Consistent before them. I think this is one of the most important things that you can do in front of your loved ones. You say, "Well, I thought I needed to get the Romans Road out to them." Yes, that's a wonderful thing. But understand this, they're not going to listen to the preaching and teaching of God's word. They're not going to let you open up the word of God unless they see you living out the life of a Christian first in your life. So the most important thing that you can do in front of your loved ones is live a consistent Christian life. And by that I mean place God above all else in your life. Don't talk church on Sunday and trash on Monday. That's inconsistent. They'll look at that inconsistency and they'll say, "Why should I want what they have? Because they act just like me, except on Sunday when they go to church." Don't retaliate out of anger, but reach out in love to them. Live a sold out, separated life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them know that there's something different in your life because of what Christ has done. It's no wonder that our loved ones don't want to have anything to do with church. It's no wonder our loved ones can't even gather together for a revival. It's no wonder that our loved ones won't put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ when they look at our lives that's inconsistent living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, why should I bother myself? I'm really just like they are. What you can do really this evening is just really recognize this fact that I've blown it. If you could sit here today and God is speaking to your heart and you say, and he's telling you, you've blown it. You lived an inconsistent life in front of your loved ones. Listen, it's not over yet. Seek the forgiveness of God in 1 John 1 and verse number 9. Confess your faults to the person. If you blew up on them, if you lied about them, if you talked about them, if you ignored them, confess your faults to that person and ask them to forgive you. Let them know that what you did was not right. By God's grace, it never will happen again. I can promise you this, that as you share your testimony with them, you'll be able to point them towards a Savior who loves them. You know, when you'll be more respected by admitting your failure and then by pretending something didn't happen. And that's what we like to do. We just like to pretend it never happened. Hopefully, it will just kind of go away. Listen, it never goes away. It might be pushed to the back, but as soon as something else happened, it comes right to the forefront. Your lost loved ones will respect you more if you admit your failure to them, ask them to forgive you, and say, by the grace of God, I'll never allow this to happen again. You never know what might happen. Well, we should be concerned about them. We should be consistent before them. Then notice lastly this evening, you should be compassionate towards them. You know, sometimes we forget this, that one time we were in their shoes. You know, you weren't always saved. You weren't always born again. That you lived a life similar to what they did. If your loved ones are doing things that upset you, if they're living in constant sin in their life, what do you expect? They're not saved. They're not born again. You know, why should we get so upset with them? Because we do love them, we do care for them. But understand this, the Bible tells us they're dead in their trespasses and sin. According to Ephesians 2 and verse number 1, Paul says, and you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and were dead in your sins. They're just living the way that dead people and lost people live. Why should it knock your socks off when they act and do like a dead person? Really, we should have compassion on them and pray for them. Show them the love of Jesus Christ, even in all their faults and all their failures. And then lastly, we need to be patient with them. Be patient with them. You know, thank God that he was patient with me. Thank God that I had more than one opportunity to receive Christ as my Savior. Thank God that the people that were concerned about Dinah and I's souls and our need to be saved were patient with us, and they loved us, and they have compassion towards us. Even when we did the most stupidest things in our life, they loved us and had compassion for them. Be concerned about them. Be consistent before them. And lastly, be compassionate towards them. It seems that with all this evidence that's been shown to you this very evening, that God in his past and God even working in the present has done all that he can to see your loved ones to be saved. So I think what's left is maybe it's time for you to add your own personal efforts in there and you live a consistent life showing compassion and love for your lost relatives. And then, perhaps then, we'll see them turn and receive Christ as their own personal Savior. Maybe you're here this evening and you would again say, Pastor, I failed in front of my loved ones. We need to come to this old-fashioned altar, perhaps to confess it before God. And then pray for the strength to go to your loved ones who you have sinned against and make things right with them and ask them to be forgiven. Maybe you're here tonight and you have a burden for a loved one and you want to come to this altar and call out their name and ask God to save them this evening. Why don't you come and bring them to the altar this evening and watch God continue and begin to work in their life? I'm telling you this, by the authority of the Word of God, God still loves every sinner. God loves every one of your loved ones. He still desires and wants your loved ones to be saved, if only they'll repent and come to him. I think it's time that the church does business with God. Concerning this matter, can God really save my loved ones? Father,